Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
I am ready not only to be bound, for I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded any longer, the Lord's will be done. We said no more except the Lord's will be done. So as we get started, let's just go to God in prayer that God would give us wisdom and enlightenment. God, we pray for that this morning, that you would give us wisdom. What you are saying to us collectively and individually through the scriptures, as you would open our hearts to see you in them. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so as we do each week, we are in Acts 21. I just want to give space for you guys. If anyone has questions, comments, observations from this initial kind of reading of the first 14 verses of Acts 21. And Judah, are there any online? Okay, so we're going to jump into a couple things. First off, let's look at verse 4. Verse 4 says this, we sought out the disciples, so they had just kind of gotten to Tyre, and the ship that they were on had to stop and unload its cargo, so they were there for a day. So they sought out the disciples that were there. We don't really hear about, that's not a church that we were ever told Paul planted. He may have, we don't know. But they knew there were disciples there, so they sought out the disciples and stayed there 7 days. Through the Spirit, they told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Last week, if you remember, well, let's take it back 2 weeks ago. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about this time that Paul spends with the elders from Ephesus, and he says these words in verse 22 of chapter 20. And now I'm on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there. I'll just keep reading. Except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me, but I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course in the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. So we have Paul saying here, 20, verse 22, I'm bound in the Spirit, compelled in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And then we have in verse 4 of chapter 21, the disciples here in Tyre saying, through the Spirit, warning Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And even in here, like a couple weeks ago when we dealt with verse 22 of chapter 20, we talked about Paul, this Deo Honum, if you remember, being bound, being wrapped up in the Spirit. And I gave the example of like a Cinnabon, when you walk in and you can just kind of smell it from miles away in a mall or an airport. And if you have a sweet tooth, you may be wrapped up in that smell, kind of trying to follow it where it's going. This is Paul, he's just compelled, he's bound, he's wrapped up in the Spirit to go. And we have disciples in Tyre who, through the Spirit, in verse 4, says, don't go to Jerusalem, warning him not to go to Jerusalem. So there's a tension there. What do we do with that? And if you remember last week, even though I was a proponent 2 weeks earlier, or the week before, of this was God's Spirit that was compelling Paul to go, we even had some in here who said, hey, Paul may not have ever even been supposed to go to Jerusalem. There's evidence of that. And if that confused you last week, I didn't dive into it too much because I knew we were getting here this week. This is where that comes from. And there are biblical scholars who disagree on this. So, I do not. I know there are some people who love to talk about the languages and say the words. And to me, it just confuses a lot of people if you throw a lot of Hebrew and Greek words out. And I don't. Like, and I'm one of those people who get confused by that a lot of times, so that's why I leave it alone. But I will tell you this. This is where it's helpful to at least have some kind of knowledge or at least know how to find resources where you can kind of get this information. So, verse 22 of chapter 20, that phrase, compelled in the Spirit, is this Greek word, or this Greek phrase, deo honuma. And to break that down for you, because I know you may not know what that is, deo is bound, compelled, wrapped up, pulled, is another potential definition. Ho is just an article, the. Okay? And then pneuma, you may have heard this through time in church, that is spirit. Okay? So deo ho pneuma, bound in the spirit, wrapped up in the spirit, compelled by the spirit. There's nothing in there that tells us that it is the Holy Spirit, just so you know. Now, Paul does say just a couple sentences later, through the Holy Spirit, I'm warned that in town of town, these things kind of follow me. I'll tell you this. That is actually the Holy Spirit. Pneuma is still there. It's agion, pneuma. Agion is the adjective Holy Spirit. But not in that compelled in the Spirit or bound in the Spirit. Flash forward. Couple of verses to verse 4 of chapter 21, where there is some, which those two in contrast kind of have some disagreement. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know that we necessarily can find disagreement in these, but we're going to break it down. Verse 4 of chapter 21 is dia honuma. It is literally two letters difference. It's dia versus deo. And dia means through. Ho, the, pneuma, spirit. Through the spirit. Again, no acknowledgement or obvious thing within the scripture that says that's meaning Holy Spirit. Could be the person's spirit, right? Could be what they want to do. And that was kind of the argument that was presented last week, even in this room, was that maybe Paul was bound up in his own spirit. And that absolutely could be true. However, you can't take this and square it with that because you could have the same thing. These disciples could have been wrapped up in their own spirit of what they didn't want Paul to do. Dia honuma. Through the spirit, they told Paul not to go. What spirit? We don't know. We do know when Agabus comes in just a little bit later, and Agabus says, the Holy Spirit told me to tell you this. It's agion pneuma, Holy Spirit, with that adjective in there. So, what do we do with it? I don't know. What I can tell you is all the context of Scripture, all the context of Paul's life that we have read so far from Luke points to Paul likely following the Holy Spirit. Hopefully you see that through his life. If you remember just a couple of short chapters earlier, here's Paul. And he's wanting, in his spirit, he's wanting to go to a certain location. If you remember, he's at Troas, and they keep trying to go different places, and they're blocked. It says they're, you know, they just can't go. And then they have a dream. And if you remember, the dream was Paul and this man from Macedonia calling for him. And so Luke tells us the next morning when Paul's telling him his dream, they conclude that it must be God telling them to go to Macedonia, to go over into Europe. And he follows God. It wasn't what Paul wanted to do. I mean, when he knew it was what God wanted, that's what he wanted to do, right? But, I mean, his plan was to go somewhere else. And I've used this example, and I've told you guys an example to me when I read that scripture about Paul just before the getting this vision and getting this dream as he's sleeping that one night and he sees the man from Macedonia calling to him to come over and help. I just saw Paul like a new puppy on a leash. It just goes, and you're just, yes, if you're the owner of this puppy, you have to guide them where they need to go, because they're just going to go any direction they want to go. They see a squirrel, boom, you know, see a bird over here. They see some cheese laying on the floor. You know, my dog, for whatever reason, I don't know if he's weird or if it's something with poodles, but pizza crust. If you have pizza crust in your hand, he will follow you. And he will try to bite. I mean, I don't know what. He don't even want the pizza. He just wants the crust at the end. But they're just like that. Dogs can be like that if they're not trained. And they just go. And this is Paul. He's just going, 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 going. And he says Luke even tells us, we're trying to go to these different places and we're being blocked. We can't go. We can't make it. One thing after another keeps us from going until Paul has his dream. Says, hey, come over to Macedonia, which is something, as far as we know, that never crossed their mind. And so they go. And it opens up the gospel being spread through Greece. Now, they were in Turkey. That was the Asia place they were talking about. Now they go up into Greece. And now it starts to hit Europe, and the gospel spreads from there. We also know where Paul's going, but we're going to get there. But it does seem that Luke, in reporting this, what the disciples said there at the Tyre, these disciples who warned him not to go, we do get this kind of idea that Luke's happy reporting these warnings given in the Spirit without telling us how it reconciles with the fact that Paul is very clear that this is his vocation to go back to Jerusalem. And here's the tension. And you may have felt this in your life at some point. Sometimes it seems that the Spirit gives people enough information to know what likely awaits them, but leaves them with the responsibility of deciding whether they go anyway. But Paul was settled in his mind that he had to go. Now, there's still this argument that some people say that that was Paul being self-serving because he wanted to go to Jerusalem. And it's fair. There's lots of scholars that say that. The one place where I would personally fall down is we do know, it says through the Holy Spirit, Paul was warned that in town after town, trouble and hardships followed. He knew he was never going to see her face again. He knew what waited for him in Jerusalem. And then in this section of Scripture, we see Agabus, who through the Holy Spirit takes this belt, ties his hands and feet, and says, the owner of this belt, this is what's going to happen to you when it gets to Jerusalem. Now on Thursday, Al said, you know, then Paul looks at Luke and says, hey, Luke, that guy's got your belt. Which I thought was funny. I never thought about that. Maybe Paul barred Paul's belt. I doubt it. But that cracked me up. But we do see that through the Holy Spirit, he's warned a ton of times. Even in his own spirit, he knew it. Through the Holy Spirit and also through this prophecy. And if that seems like a weird prophecy to you, it is. God often used physical things to kind of relay spiritual matters. If you remember, there was the one prophet who was told, I think it was Ezekiel, I could be wrong, who was told to walk around naked. Yeah, it was one of them. Glad it wasn't me, right? It was one of them, and he just told to walk around naked, and that meant something to those people. If you remember, there's been times where prophets used bricks and smashed them on the ground as a way of saying this is what God's going to do. So we see this through Scripture, and Agabus does the same thing. He takes Paul's belt and he ties his hands and feet and says, the Holy Spirit says that. Agabus said, I'm just telling you what the Holy Spirit said. Agabus, if you notice, wasn't like the other disciples who begged and pleaded with Paul not to go. Agabus just said, here's what the Holy Spirit told me, just so you know. This is what's going to happen when you get there. And to me, I think it's a stretch to say that somebody who knew that was definitely going to happen was self-serving and saying they were going to go there. Usually self-preservation leads us away from danger, not towards it. But Philippians 2:12 reminds us that we all have to work out our faith in fear and in trembling.
Why do you think God was waiting all along?
It's a good question, Mary. So Mary asked, why do we think that God was giving Paul that warning? I don't know. I don't know that we know from Scripture. I mean, we could make some guesses. Maybe he was trying him to see if he was going to be faithful. We do see that happen in Scripture from time to time. You don't get the sense from Paul's life that he would have not gone. I mean, this is a guy who later in some of his writings that occurred, like, and think about this as well. Because he was in prison, we have some of the richest writings that we have in the New Testament, from Paul anyway, Philippians, Ephesians, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Timothy. There was a lot of Paul's writing that happened while he's in prison. So I wouldn't say that I would argue with anybody one way or other, other than to say that what we do know, right? What do we know from Scripture? We know what happened. We also know that Jesus promises us that all things will work out to the good of those who believe and trust in Him. Have you ever in your life made a mistake and it still worked, even though there was some consequences, maybe that mistake, it didn't go as smoothly, but it still worked out good? Have you ever had that happen in your life? I have. Or I've made mistakes and been like, man, it could have been a lot smoother, it could have been a lot easier, but God still did something miraculous from this thing and still worked it out. I have a friend that I grew up with. Her mom, when she was born, and so we knew the story after the fact because she's the exact same age as my younger sister. They were born on the exact same day. Her mom went and had an abortion. Somehow the baby was still born, and it was that girl. Going to get that abortion, the mom would now say was a mistake. But God worked it out for good. If some of those other scholars that disagree with me are right, did God still work out that story for good? Yeah. Sure did. So why he gave him the warning, I don't know. That's a great question. And I would imagine most of us would like to at least know a heads up. We don't always get that. But Paul did in this circumstance. But if you remember back when Paul first settled in Corinthians, or in Corinth, when Paul first settled there, and there was a little uproar right at the very beginning, and remember God said, don't worry, we're not going to let them lay a finger on you. So God's kind of giving Paul some heads up when it was positive news and when it was negative news. Why he gave it to him, I don't know. But here's what I would say. It is strange to think that Paul's ministry would be, that everything that happened throughout Paul's ministry, that it would be strange that now is the time where he would be selfish. And again, it's also strange to call a trip to Jerusalem, knowing what's going to happen to him there, selfish, a selfish move, a move where he wasn't following God, knowing what was coming. But here's where kind of warning, this prophetic word is, hey, this thing of hey, this is what's going to happen, just letting you know. And everybody said, so everybody begged and pleaded with Paul not to go. And how many of you would love to have the faith to be able to say what Paul said next? What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I pray to have that faith. And then it says this, since he wouldn't be persuaded, they tried, since he wouldn't be persuaded. We said, I think it's interesting, it says we said. Remember Luke's writing? So apparently Luke was one of those who were asking Paul, don't do it, man. We said it no more to Paul, except what? The Lord's will be done. Where have we heard this before? When? The garden, right? It's also in the Lord's Prayer that he taught us to pray. Or at least beforehand, maybe not. Yeah, that could be. Yeah. I mean, certainly Paul was not their Savior, but there is a similar kind of arc to their stories. Of course, here it was them saying the Lord's will be done. Of course, Paul has said that too. But it was like the disciples said, okay, this is what we want. We don't want this to happen. Have you ever been in a situation of grief, turmoil, something you're praying won't happen? But eventually come to the realization of, God, if this is what you want, your will be done. I've sat with family members who've had family members who are dying or sick, praying for healing. But at some point, I've seen, and not every single time, some people have been bitter to the end, right? But I've seen people of strong faith eventually get to a place of just saying, God, your will be done. You're bigger. It's like Job. Job fights him for 39 chapters. And then at the end, it's like, all right, you're God, I'm not. You know better than I do. You created me. You gave me the breath that I have. If this is what you want, you're going to work it out. And it's going to be okay. I've been in that situation before. If you haven't, I'm sure you've seen people or heard stories of people who were. And this is where those disciples eventually get to. I'm just like, all right, we're begging with you. We're pleading with you. We don't want you to go. We love you, Paul. We love the ministry that you've provided for us and what you've done for us. But if this is what's happening, God's will be done. And then remember this. Whether Paul was being selfish by going to Jerusalem, or whether he was bound by the Holy Spirit and compelled by the Holy Spirit to go, regardless, the Lord's will was done. This is where we're going to take a jump forward, okay? A little foreshadowing. If you've never read Acts before, this is how it ends, all right? Regardless of whether it was selfish or not, the Lord's will was done, because what could have happened in Jerusalem? Paul could have been killed. They make up a story. Paul actually takes a vow with these other guys, and they said, hey, go to the temple and pay that you are still, you know, you do still believe in our faith. You just believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that there's still this Jewishness about you. So go to the temple and do this. And then some people stir up the crowd, and they assume, because they saw him with a Gentile earlier walking around the city, they assumed that he was there at the temple with them, even though he wasn't. And so they stir up the people. They string him up, man. They're ready to go. They're ready to kill him. He could have died in Jerusalem. And then when the Roman guards, so the Romans actually are the ones who step in and save Paul. The Romans stepped in and saved Paul, but, and this is a weird practice, this is what they did apparently, but they wanted to find out why they were such an uproar about Paul. So they strung Paul up drew him out and were ready to, the Bible says, to scourge him or to beat him to find out why they're doing it. It seems like a strange way to get answers if the person's not in trouble. But so they stretch him out and get ready to beat him. And then Paul looks over and says, hey, are you allowed to do this to a Roman citizen? So they stop. He scares them. They stop. They put him in prison. Actually, they don't even put him in prison. They put him under confinement, but he's actually in a fairly nice place. They put him in the king's house and said, hey, we're going to keep you here until we figure out what to do. And they said, we're going to send you, since there's such an uproar here, we're going to send you over to Caesarea or Caesarea, and we're just going to put you there so it removes you from Jerusalem. And the Jews plot. Said, we know where they're taking them. We're going to kill them on the way. In fact, they took an oath. We're not going to eat or drink until Paul's dead. He could have died then. He could have been killed on a shipwreck. This boat these guys are on just breaks up in the sea. They don't listen to sound advice, and so this storm comes up, and almost he could have died in a shipwreck. They don't. They're able to get close enough to this island of Malta where they float over to the island, and it says it's raining and it's cold. The people were really hospitable to him, and as they're making a fire, do you remember what happened to Paul then? It says he goes and grabs a bunch of brushwood to throw on the fire, and the heat from the fire makes a viper come out and strikes him. Such a deadly viper, apparently, that the people of this island, they haven't met yet. They've just kind of met and see this viper hanging from his hand. And the scripture tells us Paul just shook it off into the fire, but see this creature hanging from his hand and assumes he must be a murderer and he has escaped the sea, but the guides wouldn't let him live. And then what happened to Paul? He didn't die. In fact, when he didn't die, the people said he must be a god. And Paul uses that opportunity to do what? Point everybody to Jesus. And then none of this happened, and Paul made it to Rome. And history and tells us that this is likely where Paul's life ended, eventually, in Rome. But Paul made it to Rome. And so regardless of whether he was being selfish or not, it seems strange. All this happened, but God's will, God's covering was on him. He could have died at any of those moments. And others, but he made it to this place. And so I bring all this up not to disturb your faith or to make you question Scripture, but to remind you that Scripture gives us the answers to these key things that we're about to say in a minute, right? From the Nicene Creed, we know that God, there was one God who created everything. But he existed in three persons. And we read some things about those three persons and that the whole reason Jesus came down was for us and for our salvation and all those things. And guess what is not in there? Paul's trip to Rome. Paul's decision to go to Jerusalem. So we can disagree on that. What we can't disagree on is that God's will was eventually done. We can't disagree on the fact that the gospel was spread. And as a result, it would likely eventually happen, we think. But as a result, most of us of European descent can trace our lineage back to the gospel being there. When you bump up against these things in Scripture that seem not to square, the one thing that I want us to constantly remember is, A, could there be multiple answers and maybe we just don't understand? What is Scripture tell us in Romans, where God's saying, my ways aren't your ways, and my thoughts aren't your thoughts. Job learned that lesson. God's got a plan that's not exactly everything we would have ever chosen. And I imagine most of us know that even from our own lives. But it's not worth arguing over. Here's what I would argue over. I mean, it doesn't have to be this creed, but just these basic tenets. There was one God who created everything. And because of sin in the world, He loved us so much that He sent His Son. And His Son came for us, and for our salvation, He was born of a virgin birth. He died, but He was resurrected 3 days later. He died for our sins, and He resurrected 3 days later to show His power and godliness. And then that God also exists in a third person, the Holy Spirit, who is now with us to lead and guide us, to convict and move us. And that one day we will be with Him again. And that God has given us each other through the promises that we see. Especially if you doubt that, just go to John 20. And you read Jesus' prayer. He's given us each other, the church, to be an example for Him. And also to help one another. To be an example and to a support to one another. And that one day we will live with Him eternally. That's what I'd argue over. Whether Paul was supposed to go to Jerusalem or not, I don't know. I think he was. That's my personal conviction, taking in the full context of Scripture. Maybe I'm wrong. Here's what I would tell you. It doesn't matter. God's will was done. The gospel did make it to Rome. Paul was able to do ministry there, even though a lot of it was under house arrest. And so we can look at our own story and see the places where maybe things didn't go exactly the way we want them to. Maybe there's places in our story where we did make a mistake. We did botch it. We did blow it. We did mess it up. Maybe we had an idea of how it was going to go and it didn't quite go that way. God is still good. God is still faithful. Don't get fooled by thinking just because there's pain, I'm out of God's will. There are some theologies in churches that call themselves Christian churches that when bad things happen, that is an example that God that you've blown it. I don't know if I can find it right now. But, yes, a Christian brother who struggled in the apartheid in South Africa said this: it is inevitable that in working for freedom for some individuals and some families must take the lead and suffer. The road to freedom is via the cross. And we see that from Jesus' own life. I see, Jude, I see, bud. We see that from Jesus' own life. The road to freedom was through the cross. Sometimes the road that's going to, and sometimes our freedom comes when? Eternally, right? Even if we don't have it here, we are promised that and we believe that and we trust that. Sometimes it's hard here. So don't get fooled into thinking that just because it's bad right now, that's what God wanted. My friend Red posted something yesterday. And I just wanted to read it real quick. But while I'm looking it up, Jude, what you got, man? Or Nat, can you read it for me? Say that last part again. Sure. And maybe that had a lot to do with why Luke gave us those details. Luke gave us a lot of details that don't seem to really matter a ton. He's just working his way back down there. And maybe that had something to do with it was probably front of Paul's brain. He told those elders from Ephesus when they're sitting in I already forgot where they were at now.
I forgot.
Wherever they were at. I said it earlier. But he tells them right before they kneel on the beach and pray, like, this is what's coming. They say it again here. Like, so maybe that was it. It was on the front of his mind, but he was just so compelled to go. When we talk about making wrong decisions and God working these out, my friend Red said this yesterday, so I'm sitting here thinking about how God has transformed a guy who smoked crack, drank alcohol, lied, cheated, stole from everyone who loved him, who was never a good father, son, brother, or uncle, or friend. I've done things in my past that I'm not proud of, and I've hurt people that I regret. I sit here today knowing God has forgiven me of everything I've done, and I'm at total peace on my insides, that it truly is a miracle coming from a guy who never felt right on the inside, who thought he'd be better off dead. God has been so good to me because today I am a good husband, a good father, a good son, a good brother, and a good friend. If you're broken, God can fix you. I'm a great example of God's grace and mercy. I was thinking about writing a book, but I don't know I could truly write the story because I think I'd sell it short. There is this thing where God takes all of everything that we... So even if Paul made a mistake, and I don't think he did. I think Paul was bound in the Holy Spirit, compelled by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Even if I'm wrong, even if my take on that's wrong, and Paul did make a mistake, guess what God did? God wrapped all that up and made it good. God's wrapped up every wrong decision I've ever made, not because I'm good, but because he's good. And ultimately, when we're in those moments of where it doesn't like things are going to go right, we just have to remember that. I don't even deserve this thing to go my way because I'm not good, but God is. And he's going to work it out to the good of those who love and care for him. Any other comments before we pray? Well, let's pray. God, we are thankful that no matter what happens in Paul's story, or no matter how it came to that, God, that you worked it out for good. And I have no doubt that Paul and the disciples, even though they disagreed with where Paul should go, they had good intentions. And you worked them out for the good. God, thank you that no matter what things we've done in our lives, whether we've made the right choices or the wrong choices, God, you still let it all work out. God, thank you that we do have this story from Paul that gives us an opportunity to talk about this. Thank you for the conviction we see in him. And even though trouble and hardship was in front of him, he went. And so, God, I pray that you would give us that kind of faith to trust and to serve you in that way. God, we love you. God, I pray that we would be people who wouldn't pray for our friends based off of what we want, but, God, we pray for them based off of what you want, which is hard to do sometimes. God, give us so much faith in you that even when things aren't good, we can trust that you know what's going on. And you let it all work out to the good of those who love you. Not always the way we want it, but to the good of those who love you. And we love you, God. In your name we pray. Amen. If you're able, I'd invite you to stand with me. We're going to say the words of the Nicene Creed. There's the one in the seat pocket in front of you. If you're joining us online, it's under the notes section. So join me as we say these words. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He is spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.